Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 19. Last night outside my window, I heard a great wind blowing, very strong wind. And sometimes I even started to question the integrity of my house. But listen, I pray that God's Spirit would blow on us a mighty wind, and He'll revive us and restore the joy of our salvation, and that we would teach sinners the way, even in the overflow of the love of God in our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank You that you saved us, that You are saving us, that You've been merciful to us, even indeed as we've read this morning, that we've been taught by You. Thank You. And we are grateful for this place. Father, we do pray and we pity even, and we ask for mercy for so many churches that are not meeting now, that can't meet. Have mercy, Lord. Bless them, even though they're not together physically. Father, we pray that You'd bless them, that You'd keep them in the faith, and that You'd use the means that they have to strengthen one another. Father, we thank You in our church that so far we've been spared much of the sickness that's around. Father, we presume not that we can do whatever and not get sick, but our desire is to meet, our desire is to look each other in the eye and bless one another and pray for one another. Would You protect us? And Father, would You bless me today as I preach Your word? I don't want to preach wrong, and I don't want to mislead Your people. Please help me. Please help me. Use me. Speak to Your people through me. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 19. Well, last time, if you remember, we read of the story of Zacchaeus. If you remember, the Bible says he was a chief tax collector. So not just a tax collector, but the head of all the tax collectors, or at least the head of a group of tax collectors. And the Bible tells us, listen, how do we know if I say he was a rich man, Edward, how do I know he was rich? The Bible says he was rich. That's how I know he was rich. How rich was he? Doesn't really say exactly, but being a chief tax collector, I'm guessing he had lots of money. And tax collectors, as you know, were viewed as sinners by the Pharisees, and in general, were not liked. And listen, I want to clarify something I said before, brother. They were disliked less for the fact that they collected taxes, and more for the fact that they were collaborating with Rome to oppress the Jews. I mean, nobody likes to pay tax. But these men were hated because they were traitors. They were traitors. If you remember, the Romans were an invading force that had taken over Jerusalem in 63 BC after a civil war between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They came in to kind of help mediate the situation, which the Pharisees won. And while Rome was there, they said, you know what? I think we'll just stay and we'll just take over. Now that the civil war is over, we'll just set up our own tax collectors. This guy, Zacchaeus, he worked for them. That being said, when he heard Jesus was coming, this man was not hesitant to become more like a child than a chief tax collector. The Bible says he ran on down the road and found a sycamore tree and climbed up it. Can you picture someone who's 40 or 50 or 60 doing something like this? It'd be a sight to see, wouldn't it? He runs down the road, he climbs up the tree, the Bible says, because he was a little man. He couldn't see. There's too many people. He couldn't see. He ran on down, he climbs up a tree. Listen, the Bible doesn't really say, but this is a great act of humility on his part. He wanted to see Jesus. And he didn't care if he looked foolish. And he didn't care what other people were going to say about him. And if you remember, Jesus arrives at the tree and he calls Zacchaeus by name, even though they've not previously met. Come down from the tree, hurry. I'm going to stay at your house today. And the Bible says he obeyed. He hurried down. And the Bible says he received Jesus joyfully. Remember how the Jews viewed this? When they heard what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, the Bible says they grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. A known sinner. But the Bible says that Zacchaeus began to show that he had a change of heart. He had a change of heart. He stood and he vowed that he would give up to half of his possessions to the poor. And if you remember something we had just gone over with the young ruler, he could not do such a thing. Jesus asked him to sell and distribute to the poor. And the Bible says that young ruler went away sad because he was extremely rich. Zacchaeus, this is not a stumbling block for him. Even though he is a rich man, he vows to give half of his stuff to the poor. And he went even further than that, the Bible says. He said, if I've wronged anyone, if I've defrauded them, I'll pay back fourfold. If I took 100, I'm going to pay back 400. As a sign of repentance, true repentance. Listen, some people in the Word Faith movement claim to have a come to God moment. And that all they've been doing for years has been sinful. And I say, amen, give back the money. And they won't. The money's gone. I pray they really are repentant, but they don't look like Zacchaeus to me. Their repentance doesn't look like Zacchaeus to me. Listen, you know this. Your works will not make you right with God. They won't. They'll fall short. But there'll be evidence that God is saving you. If God is at work in you, you'll not be sinful as before. You'll have a change. The Bible says Jesus confirmed this in Zacchaeus. Quote, today salvation has come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. Did Jesus confirm it? Was this true repentance that leads to salvation? Yes, it was in Zacchaeus. And let me ask you, before we go to today's text, do you love the things of God? I mean, we're public Christians. Everybody in this room, do you hate your sin? Do you long for the holiness of God in your own life? Be encouraged. If so, it's evidence God is at work in you. You would not desire to be holy and to put away the sin in your life unless God was in work in you. And listen, are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling? Listen, come near to God. The Bible says in this text, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Either way, the answer is Jesus. Are you seeking holiness and desiring to put away sin? Praise God. He's probably saving you. You would not desire such things were he not at work. And if you say, but I don't desire those things, well then come to Jesus. Because he saves sinners. He delights in saving them. In fact, he came for that very purpose. Listen, thank God he's at work among us. He's at work among us. Well, please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll read verses 11 through 27 today in Luke chapter 19. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. They said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. So they were listening to the story of Zacchaeus. They saw it happening as he was teaching Zacchaeus, as they heard Jesus say, today salvation has come to this house, verse 9, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, as they heard these things, verse 11, he proceeded to tell a parable. Perhaps these people think because Jesus is so close to Jerusalem now that he's about to set up his kingdom and overthrow the Romans. Maybe they misunderstood what he meant when he said to Zacchaeus, he also is the son of Abraham. And they thought, we're all sons of Abraham. Salvation is at hand. Maybe something like that. But they definitely supposed that he was going to set up his kingdom immediately. They were starting to feel this way. And I've told you this before. Sometimes the parables are difficult to understand. Why did he tell that parable in this situation? But in this case, the text tells us the purpose of it, doesn't it? There's no debate. Why did he teach this parable? Why? Verse 11, because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He's telling them a parable to say, no, that's wrong. You think that, but that's not what's happening. Verse 12, he begins to teach the parable. He said, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Listen, Jesus is the nobleman in this parable. He is. One commentator said, he may truly be said to be noble, not only as the word may signify, as it sometimes does, a person of great authority and power, and of great generosity and goodness. but also one of a noble birth. For Christ, as man, descended from the kings of the house of Judah and was the son of David, and from the Jewish fathers and ancestors of the greatest renown, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is Jesus a nobleman? Certainly, of the highest possible order. And the Bible says this nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and return. And the point is, he will not be crowned king until he has gone into the far country for an undisclosed amount of time and then returned. And if we say Jesus is the nobleman, well, where's he going? What's he talking about? And I believe what he's talking about is that he will not be crowned king officially until after his ascension to heaven. They want him to set up his kingdom immediately, and he says, no, that's not about to happen. They're going to kill me. That's what's going to happen. And I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to ascend into the far country, and I'll be given my kingdom. You remember Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. No one's going to give me it here. The kingdom is not going to appear immediately, as you suppose, but later. Verse 12. To receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So the nobleman calling, verse 13, calling 10 of his servants. And listen, this is probably not the disciples merely, right? There's 12 disciples. Or even if you say, well, don't count Judas. Okay, there's 11. Why would he say 10? Who's he leaving out? I don't think it's supposed to be the disciples. It's God's ministers and his servants. And he gives them resources. And he tells them, get to work. I'm giving each one of you some resources, and I want you to get to work. Use them. Use those resources. Engage in business. Use my gifts. Make an increase. Keep going until I come. I'm going to a far country to receive my kingdom, but I'm going to return. And in that interim period, I want you to do the most that you can with the resources I've given you. You understand so far? This doesn't seem hard to understand. Verse 14, not the 10 that he gave the minas to. Others, the citizens of that area, hated him and would not agree to his rule. Quote, we do not want this man, to reign over us. He's not the one we want. We do not want this man. If he'll throw off the Romans and be flexible to our ideas and notions, maybe we can get behind him. But this man has a different mind. He accuses us publicly of hypocrisy and greed. He calls us money hungry. He says publicly that we're evil and unrighteous. This man says that we're blind guides. And whoever follows us, we're both going to fall off a cliff or into a pit. We do not want this man to reign over us. Quote, the citizens hated him. And can you hear them saying, give us Caesar. Give us Caesar. He's our king. There's no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Caesar. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on these wicked citizens. So here's the setting. We've got a nobleman who's going to be given his kingdom. He gives some people some resources. There seems to be some sort of delegation that follows after the nobleman to argue against his receiving of this kingdom. We hate him, not him. In verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. So Jesus, or the nobleman, comes back having been crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he commands these servants, okay, you've had the resources the whole time I was gone. Tell me, what'd you do with them? What'd you do with the kingdom's resources? Soon in the United States, there'll be a discussion about funding the government. You've heard this several times, especially in the last 5 years, because they can't agree. But good governments have policies in place that evaluate the resources and how they're used and whether it was wasteful or not. Brother Mike Doyle knows this very well, and so does Edward. Were those resources worth it? We spent all that on that. We gave them this amount. It seems like it just disappeared and nothing really happened. And it's the right thing to do. It is. To evaluate the use of funds. But I believe that the reason why humans want to do that, they get that from God Almighty. The desire to evaluate, to hold people accountable. God will not tolerate a misuse or a neglectful use of His stuff. Did you hear me? He will not tolerate a neglectful use or a misuse of His resources. Listen, all that belongs to God is holy, isn't it? And if He gives it to you, and He's pleased to give it to you, and He tells you to use it, listen, He will not accept misuse of that thing. He won't. When the kingdom's resources are used diligently and profitably, God is pleased. But listen, if they're not, His wrath is kindled. So Jesus calls, the nobleman calls his servants who had received the 10 minas. And he asks them, well, how'd it go? Tell me, how did it go? He knows already, doesn't he? He wants to hear them give an account. How'd it go? Verse 16, Lord, this is very important. This servant says, Lord, your resources, your mina. It wasn't mine, it was yours. Yours has made a tenfold increase. Listen, I did some calculations. The amount of money that he gave them in today's money, if you made $20 an hour as a laborer, it would be about $14,000. So that's the amount of money that he gave them. $14,000 each, and this man says, Lord, I've made $140,000 with the $14,000 that you gave me. Can you imagine such an increase? If I could promise you that investment, would you take it? Of course you would. I worked hard day and night. I was constantly mindful of where to best use your mina. Listen, you don't get a tenfold increase by luck. I mean, God blesses us often, but I think the point of this parable is some were diligent and some weren't. This guy is very industrious. 10 times the nobleman says, well done, good servant! Exclamation point in your Bible. A good servant obeys the commands of his master. You did it! You engaged in business. You sought to make an increase. Good job! You are the kind of servant that I want in charge of my resources. Here's 10 cities. You understand? This is very practical, isn't it? I gave you some resources, you manage them very well. I want you to manage 10 cities. A mina is a lot different than managing 10 cities. Verse 18, Lord, your resources have made a fivefold increase. Also, listen, tremendous return, isn't it? I worked hard day and night. I was constantly mindful of how to use it. Here's your increase, Master. And listen, lest you despair that you had a mina and only got one fold. Listen, God gives everybody different gifts. The Bible is clear for that. Everybody does not have the same gifts for making an increase. We don't. God gives different gifts to His people and uses them in different ways. But He always expects them to use whatever the resources are that He gives them. This servant was a good servant. Even though he didn't get a tenfold increase, he was still a good servant. Jesus praises him, commends him. Good job. I gave you something small to look after. You did very well. Manage five cities now. Verse 20. Another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you were a severe man. I didn't do what you commanded me to do. You commanded me to go and engage in business with the mina, but I didn't. I didn't engage in business, and I have no increase to give you. And he begins to make excuses. Listen, I never realized how heinous this guy's excuses are until I was studying for this text. It's horrible. He begins to make excuses and accusations about our fair nobleman in the story. He says, you're severe and harsh. You're a covetous thief, even. You take what isn't yours. You reap what you didn't sow. Do you hear the accusations that this man is making against the Son of God? Does he not understand that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein? Has he never read in Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, the world is mine and the fullness thereof. This servant needs to learn a lesson from the book of Job. Who has given to me that I should repay him? Everything under heaven is mine. How could he dare accuse the nobleman of taking what doesn't belong to him? It's all his. That's your excuse, you lazy and evil servant. You thought me to be too harsh and you were too scared? Verse 22, let's assume for a moment that this guy's false accusations and blasphemies against the nobleman are true. That should have given you even more motivation to do your job. If you know I'm a severe man and a harsh man, and you still refuse to obey my commands, well, you're an idiot and a fool. Your own words prove you to be a liar. You don't really believe I'm harsh and cruel. If you did, you would have done what I told you to do. You're lazy and unfaithful. That's your problem. Verse 23, why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. you could have done the least possible amount of work. The least thing you could do is just put the money in bank and get 1% interest on it until I come. Not the tenfold increase that this guy got, or the 500% increase that this guy got. At least put it in the bank at 1% interest. You did nothing. And you're accusing me of being harsh and severe? You're lazy. And listen, I hope I'm not reading this into the text more than what's there. This seems to be the teaching of the passage. If it stings your conscience, receive it from the Lord. Verse 24, he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. Take it from him. He's proven to be a bad servant. He's proven to refuse to obey me. He's proven to accuse me of being covetous and even taking what's not mine. This guy's lazy. Take it from him and give it to the other guy. He'll use it. He'll work diligently and industriously. He'll use my gifts rightly. I'm tired of hearing this. Take it from him and give it to him. Again, let's look back to verse 23. Why did you not put my money in the bank? Jesus, King Jesus, will not tolerate a misuse or neglectful use of his stuff. What belongs to God is holy. It's holy. We believe that in the church too. The money that people put, that all of y'all put into the box, we believe that that money has been devoted to God. It shouldn't be used for frivolous things. And I think those who keep track of our church finances can testify they are not used for frivolous things. There's even some times where I spend money and I think I could probably get paid back from the church for this, because it really is a church thing. And I think, I don't know. I don't want there to be any debate whatsoever. Because the money is the church's money. It's holy because it's been given to God. And really, listen, it's God's already. This guy will not work hard. Take the mina that I originally gave to him away and give it to the other guy. And sometimes, listen, we believe in the sovereign grace of God. Sometimes we might be tempted to believe that there's not different rewards in heaven. Say, well, why would God reward us? All of us have become like one who's unclean. Our righteous acts are as filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind sweeps our sins sweep us away. Isaiah 64. And listen, that is our state apart from the grace of God, which we have in Christ Jesus. He will never accept you. Your good can never be good enough to overcome the wrath of God for sinfulness. It can't. But God promises blessings and rewards for obedience, does he not? He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. What does the passage say? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, quote again, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If we read that whole passage, you can remember, if what he's built does not survive, he will be spared as one barely escaping the flames. Remember this passage? There are biblical promises of blessings from God based upon our labor. We've seen it in the passage here today. One man had a tenfold increase, and God said, I'm going to reward you with 10 cities. And another had a fivefold increase. I'm going to reward you with 5 cities. And one had a zerofold increase, and he says, I will not reward you. In fact, what I gave you before, I'm taking it back. So, listen, there's a positive and a negative side to this parable, isn't there? If you're hard at work, using the resources of God, be encouraged. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. God is pleased when the kingdom's resources are used well. And you might say, well, what resources are you talking about? What's the Bible talking about? What resources? And it could be money, but I don't think primarily that's the point. I think the point is service to the kingdom of Jesus, the gospel kingdom of Jesus. God has given us gifts and talents and resources. And the question is, do you use them? And if you don't, why don't you? Remember, a good servant is one that does the will of their master. If you're a servant and your master says, sweep up that living room, and you say, I'm not doing it. Can you imagine such a scenario? That servant will be fired on the spot. What do you mean you're not doing it? Get out! You're here to serve me. If you don't serve me, what's your purpose? Even though God is less harsh than that, isn't he? There's mercy and grace and forgiveness and correction. There are some servants who were bad servants initially, who after being corrected and chastened by God, become good servants. Verse 25, after Jesus tells them to take away the mina and give it to the one who has 10, they say, Lord, he has 10. Isn't this a little bit excessive? Why are you giving the guy who has 10 even more? Verse 25, and they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. Were they just stating the obvious? There seems to be a question here, even though there's not a question mark in the ESV. Lord, did we hear you right? And that's the way it works. The Bible says, you reap what you sow. And listen, if you think about that, I think primarily it means if you sow goodness, you're going to reap goodness. And if you sow wickedness, you're going to receive wickedness. But can it also mean if you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot? And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Can it mean that also? Definitely. That's the way it works. Faithful service is rewarded. Unfaithful service is not rewarded, but instead brings about the displeasure of God. Unfaithfulness, if left uncorrected, brings about God's wrath and condemnation. All people who become Christians, listen, you've entered into a covenant with God voluntarily, and said, I will be your servant. You'll be my master and I'll be your servant. You've entered into that agreement voluntarily. And your master is not cruel. His commands are not burdensome. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But still, sometimes we find it hard to obey our master, don't we? Why does it seem so heavy sometimes? Why does it seem so hard? Verse 27. Excuse me, let's read 26. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has shall be taken away. Which is what we just discussed. Verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. These citizens who refuse to have the fair nobleman rule over them. And if this is what I think it is, these are the Pharisees and Sadducees and those around who've been listening to Jesus, constantly complaining about his teachings, about his ways. Constantly, they prefer Caesar to Jesus. They proved it. They eventually cry out for the death of Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And if you think about it, the question must be raised that King David raised. Do you remember at the very beginning of 2 Samuel, a young man comes in and tells David that he's killed Saul, King Saul. He says, I killed him. And he thinks David's going to be pleased with this news. Maybe that he might even secure some sort of favor from King David because having killed his enemy. And you remember what he said, don't you? How is it that you weren't afraid to stretch out your hand against the Lord's anointed? Who do you think you are? In a way, I was very surprised when I read him say that. And then after, I was happy. It's interesting, right? David had plenty of times where he could have killed Saul, and he didn't because he was God's anointed. He was afraid to stretch out his hand against God's anointed. David called one of the young men and said, go, execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. 2 Samuel 1:15. Listen, for these citizens who hated him and refused to have him reign over him, who eventually cry out, crucify, crucify, and kill Jesus, how is it that they weren't afraid to stretch out their hand against the Lord's anointed? How is it? Who do they think they are? And Jesus will give out the same judgment that David gave out. As for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Blessings for obedience, death for wickedness. Well, that's the text. Servants of God, use the good gifts of the kingdom to make an increase. I'm sure that many of you have financial investments and you're hoping for an increase. But listen, you're not guaranteed an increase. The market can turn tomorrow because there's a new bug on the horizon and it's invisible and secret and it'll destroy all computer systems within 24 hours, and your investment money can disappear in an instant. Not so the resources belonging to Jesus. When you use God's resources to make a spiritual increase, that increase cannot go away. It can't. Jesus said, "Store up your treasure in heaven, where thieves cannot steal and rust cannot destroy." There's no corrosion that happens there. There's no old coins that become worthless because they don't accept them anymore. There's no breaking into the safe and stealing it. It's in heaven. It's locked away, secure. Use the good gifts of God and make an increase for the gospel kingdom. Do you hear? And if you won't, how is it that you're not afraid to disobey your master? Is he fair? Is he kind? Is he gentle and lovely? He is. But he's also the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus said it himself, "As for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." So if you're servants already, you love God, use your gifts. Make an increase for the gospel kingdom. Think about it. Make a plan. Pray. Ask God, "I want to be a faithful servant. I want to use your resources well. When you come back, I want to give you and say, here's your mina, and look what I did with it." And brothers, I am not trying to glorify man. All that we accomplish is through the grace of God. We wouldn't be servants at all without the grace of God. But if you're a rebel, listen, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Psalm 2, verse 12. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing us. Father, we confess that at times we're lazy servants. And we pray for mercy and forgiveness. And we ask that you'd use the Word of God in our minds, that we wouldn't be content to just sit on the money, on the resources that you've given us, but that we should use them. We should be diligent and industrious and thoughtful and heavenly minded. Help us, Lord, please. And those of us who not come to know you, Lord, I pray that you'd bless them, that you'd open their understanding, that they might serve you willingly, they bless your name and bless the kingdom of Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.